This is part two of 1 Samuel. What our job is, we're on Route 66. There's 66 books of the Bible. We're trying to do an overview of every book of the Bible because we want to be a church where our people are familiar with Scripture, familiar with the Bible. That's why, as a church, our goal is to lead people to Christ, right? People need to get saved. Once they get saved, we want them to grow. And so there's some things they need to do. The Bible says they need to get baptized, they need to plug into our church, and then they need to be discipled. And so as people, we got 16 lessons we use. They learn the fundamentals of the Bible. They learn the daily habits of learning to pray and getting God's word. And that's really the key to victory, is we want to get people walking the pages of this book. You go through life with this book. I like how the Bible, you know, the oldest route we have in this country is Route 66. And they kind of call it a dead route today. Highways, superhighways have come and passed it up. But you know what we believe? We believe there's no route like God's route. Route 66. We need the Bible. And I want to encourage you today, no matter where you're at, you'll never go wrong obeying the Bible. Never, you know, never even weigh the consequences of doing what the Bible says. Do what the Bible says. That's what we want to promote. And so we're trying to get a big overview of the Bible. Most people don't know. So we started in the book of Genesis, and now we end up in the book of 1 Samuel. There are four things we're trying to accomplish. Four things in every book of the Bible. We're going to give you a panoramic view. And then we'll take, which I did last week on Samuel, and then I'm going to take you to the primary events and people, and I listed those out last week on the board. There's like 11 big events that happen in this, and it's important to know those things. And now I'm going to do the pictures of Jesus and then practical living. So the pictures of Jesus in this book. Now you do know that Jesus Christ is the author of this book, right? 1 Corinthians 2 says this is his mind. This is the mind of Christ. So if you want to know God's thinking on any subject, you got to open a Bible. You're never going to get it any other way. So you got to open the book. The beautiful thing about the theme of the Bible, there's a theme that runs through all 66 books, and it's not the cross of Christ. People always think that. That's the theme of the Bible. Well, if that's the case, well, I want you to know, The birth of Christ was right about here, and then just literally 30 pages in, he dies and resurrects. Well, what's this all about? So, just to let you know that it's an important piece of the Bible. That's our salvation, right? Jesus Christ took our sin. Mankind has failed from the beginning. And so Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and then resurrected. So being a Christian is knowing Jesus. So the cross is important. But I want you to know the real theme of the Bible is it's really a story about a king and his kingdom. Who's going to rule on the throne? That's why at the very beginning of the Bible, before mankind was on planet, there was a war in heaven. One of the covering cherubs raised up and says, "I'll exalt my throne above your throne." It was who's in charge. And so that's when God finally kicked Lucifer out. That name Lucifer means light bearer. He's never called the light bearer anymore. Now he's called Satan, right? He's the devil. There's not seven letters to every angel's name in the Bible, an angel that's named specifically. He loses that. He's no longer the light bearer of God, but he drew a third of the stars with him, or a third of the angels with him. And so now he's on a quest to be in charge. That's why for you and me, the real issue today is who's in charge of your life? Are you going to let Jesus rule on the throne of your heart? Because he's going to rule and reign one day. But right now, you and me have an opportunity to bow, to bend our knees, and to bow to him and to tell him he's the Lord. Because the Bible says if you wait till you die, you will forcibly do it. Every man will bow to the knee of Christ. But that day will be too late. That's judgment day. So it's our job to bow to him now, right? To make him the Lord and Savior of our life. Then the day's coming when the church will be raptured out. There'll be tribulation on planet Earth. God's working with his nation again to get them to be a people that's right with him. Then we'll have eventually the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is when he comes to rule and reign. His first coming, he came as the Lamb of God. And he came and sacrificed himself for you and me. Amen? The second coming, he's coming to reign. He's no lamb that time around. He's the lion. And the Bible says he's going to trample everything and everybody. And you better be on the right side of that thing. The Bible says his robe will be drenched in blood. This is a bloody book, but let me tell you what. He rightfully will sit on his throne. Right now, you and me can put him there willingly, or we don't have to. You see, so the theme of the Bible is really, it's about a king and his kingdom. So we started in Genesis. We worked our way through all the five books that Moses wrote. And then we covered the great love story, man, right, of the book of Ruth. And that was really beautiful. And all of a sudden, you know, we had Joshua, we got Judges. There was a time of the Judges where we talked about that. I shouldn't hash that out again because then I'll get carried away on it. And then right in the middle of the book of Judges is a love story called Ruth. Beautiful book. I really loved looking through that once again and encouraged my heart. And I hope it encouraged your heart too. In the midst of a deteriorating nation, there was a beautiful love story of a Gentile bride. Gentiles, that's you and me. In the midst of this chaos on planet Earth, the God, the Boaz, our Lord Jesus Christ, come down and he's seen us. He placed eyes on us and he wooed us to himself. He's our kinsman redeemer. And so we get to be in and out. And that's what's beautiful about it is now all of a sudden you're like, man, how does she get in the lineage of Christ? It's just a beautiful story. And so then we end up in the book of 1 Samuel. That's where we started last week. Samuel. And what I love about this book is it's in this book, halfway in the middle of this book, Israel wants a king. And what's crazy about it is God is not about like a democracy. Israel wanted a monarchy where there was a king that ruled the place. God, it was always about a theocracy where he was on the throne, not a man. God on the throne, not a human being. And the problem was, as we went from Judges, the book of Judges, where God raised judges up or delivers for the nation of Israel, and we end up under some monarchy where there's rulership by kings. That happens in the middle of the book of 1 Samuel. So just so we know a little bit in history how that thing, ends up being. And so let me do this. Let me give you some pictures of Jesus, and then I'm going to have fun towards the end. We're going to start in the beginning of Samuel, and I'm just going to preach, man. There's so many good preaching stories in this book. I'm just going to give you some real practical. I've already given you a bunch of practical things out of this book, but today I'll end on that. So now we're going to look for pictures of Jesus in this book. And the first picture of Jesus that we're going to see is really through this young boy, Samuel. Because if you know, his name means heard of God, which is incredible because this is like the beautiful story in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. His mama put him like in ministry. His mama wanted him to go to the temple. His mama dedicated him to the Lord. But mama can do whatever she wants to do. It's the voice of God that Samuel needed to hear. And it was in 1 Samuel chapter 3, where in the nighttime, God spoke and called him out. Let me give you a few things that Samuel is just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel is very similar to Jesus in the sense that he is called, he's the last judge. If you want a verse for this, you can look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15 through 17. But you know what's funny is Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus is called our judge. He's our judge. It's a famous saying people like to say is, don't judge me. As a church, we don't judge people, but Jesus does. We use his word. The question is, what's the mind of Christ on that subject? Take that and smoke it. I can show you two handfuls of verses where Paul tells the church, judge that thing. Judge that thing. But you judge it according to the Bible. What's Jesus say about that? What would Jesus do? That's the question to ask. Go to the Bible and find out what would Jesus do, and that's what we do, right? So he's the last judge, and Jesus is a judge. We also see him as a prophet after Moses. So Samuel was a judge, he was a prophet. And if you want to see that in 1 Samuel 3, 20 and 21. But what's beautiful about this is Jesus Christ is also in Hebrews 3, you know what it says? He's the greatest prophet. The greatest prophet. So there's some similarities there. You know, Samuel actually, he anointed the first two kings that Israel ever had. So he anointed two kings. Of course, we know who they were, right? It was Saul first, then it was David. And then, but what we find out in the book of Revelation, John 18, and in Revelation 19, in Revelation 19, you'll find out that Jesus Christ is the King of kings, the King of all kings. You'll remember there was a time when they tried to rush Jesus and said, let's make him king. Well, Jesus hadn't paid a price yet. He first needed to descend before he could ascend. That's what the Bible says. And so they wanted right away, which we can learn a lot of lessons from that, can't we? Everybody wants to be a leader, you know. So if you want to be an influencer, first be influenced, right? If you want to be a good leader, you got to be a good follower. All those things, principles that we find in the Bible. Humble yourself. Don't exalt yourself. All those things that we know that the Bible teaches. It's just a good principle with Jesus being the king too. Because his first crown, remember, was a crown of what? Thorns. And then one day we're going to get the opportunity when we get our rewards to cast crowns at his feet. Because he's the all-deserving one, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Hey, Samuel, it's kind of neat. He had this, his birth was a miracle. His mama couldn't bear children. And she cried out to the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, you'll find out he had a miracle birth too, didn't he? He came from a virgin's womb. It's a miracle. He couldn't have had a seed of a man in there, or that would have been contamination. He would have been born in sin. Because everybody, Romans 3:23 says, is everybody is born in sin. And so, you know, you can talk, some people say stuff about, you can compare Samuel to Jesus a little bit, because Samuel, you know, like he organizes the tabernacle service, and then Jesus Christ comes in. He purged the temple. Remember when he came in there with that whip and flipped tables and did all. So there's little comparisons like that that you can write down to that, like, you know, that makes some sense. But you can probably find some more things. But as a whole, you can see in a lot of ways that Samuel did picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? I know we need another whiteboard. I don't know why we had to be all racist on this thing. Whatever happened to blackboards? Blackboards and chalk, they work great. You know how expensive these dang things are? It's nuts. It's crazy. The next type of Christ we're going to see in this book is... Ready for this one? David. David comes along in this book, and he is God's chosen one to be king. But I think we can see a lot of things with David being a picture. Remember, we're looking for pictures of Jesus. Now, human beings are never going to line out perfectly. Every time you try to find a type of Christ in the Bible, people like, then you'll look at Samuel and be like, oh, Samuel was a type of Jesus? Well, he didn't discipline his kids. What about that? You know, well, it's not perfect. Samuel's human. Right? Jesus was God. It's not perfect. Our goal in life is to, once we get saved, is to conform our lives to the image of Jesus Christ. How well are you doing at that? There's a lot of areas of your life that we can see Jesus in. And there's always an area, too, you're going to be like, well, yeah, I'm working on that, man. I'm being convicted about that. So it's the same thing here, because David did a lot of awful things. He was a man after God's own heart, for sure. But what about in chapter 17, the battle with Goliath? The battle with Goliath, you know, he took on an enemy on Israel's behalf. This giant was calling out Israel, these Philistines. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, there was a battle faced that Jesus faced. It was a giant in our life. The Bible says that all men are born in sin, right? And that we can't be good enough to even earn our salvation. And the Bible says that Jesus fought a battle that we could not win. So it's exactly what David fighting Goliath is, a beautiful picture of Jesus taking on giants in our world. We all face giants. Hey, if you don't face a giant, God will put every human being in a spot where there's something that you cannot fix. You cannot conquer. It's too big for you. And guys, I love situations like that. Well, I see other people go through them. I don't always like them when I go through them. But that's always, I know at that point, that I'm like, now I'm a candidate for a miracle. Because I'm calling on Jesus. I need help with this. I cannot get victory over this. But I need Jesus. David becomes Israel's only representative against that enemy. The only one. And Romans 5. So, I mean, you can put Goliath, but he's the only representative that for Israel that they have. And then I'm going to put Romans 5 again. If you read that chapter, you're going to find out that the only one that could represent you and me was the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what David was, right? There's another spot where David was sent by his father. So to see how the battle was going, do you remember that? He was sent by his dad. David was in 1 Samuel 17. And Jesus Christ, you know what 1 John 4:14 says? 1 John 4:14. It says that God sent his son for you and me. So David was sent by his daddy. We could say Jesus was sent by his father too. That's what the Bible says for you and me, to check on how the battle was progressing. That's why David went for this great battle. Remember, David shows up and this Philistine's coming out every day, calling Israel out, and everybody's terrified. Even their king, Saul, nobody was going out to face him. And Goliath even said, I'll tell you what, anybody that whips me, you're the winner. Well, you can take over the nation, you know, come out. Anybody can fight me, you know. And so the crazy thing is, when David was sent by his dad, you know, this is a really, really good one here. He was rejected by his brothers. First Samuel 17, going to that battle, they're like, what are you doing here? You should be out with the sheep. What's wrong with you? Well, dad sent me here. So Jesus Christ in John 7:5, in John chapter 7 and verse 5, Jesus Christ was also rejected by his brethren, the nation of Israel. They rejected him. And by the way, there's good principles to learn for you and me. If there's people that do not reject you, then you must not be standing on God's word. It's the toughest, one of the toughest things about the Christian life is feeling rejection, facing that, standing on God's word. Your brethren sometimes will reject you. It just happens that way. We got to deal with it. It's part of it, right? So David learned from, remember when he was fighting Goliath, David said, they're like, who are you? You're like a little punk kid. And David said, yeah, but you know, one time this bear came up and tried to get the sheep. You know, another time this lion came up and I had to whip them. He was relying on his past experiences of victory, knowing that he could face this Goliath that was coming after God and God's people in 1 Samuel 17. Guess what Jesus did in Hebrews chapter 5:8? It says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned from that. And guys, that's all we can do, man. Life's going to give us a lot of bad things for sure. But the problem is some people never learn from them, right? Learn from the past. David did in 1 Samuel 17. And Jesus also did in Hebrews. What is the verse? Hebrews 3? Is it? 3 and verse 3? Am I making that up? Oh, Hebrews 5:8. Yeah. Hebrews 5:8. David's victory was Israel's victory. It says in 1 Samuel 17:51, Israel had a great victory that day. Well, David did. No, but it's the victory is given to Israel. Does it remind you of Romans 5:19? Because Christ had a great victory over sin and death. That victory is my victory. It's your victory. It's our victory, amen? So, did you know David was in exile after victory? Before David gets to reign, 1 Samuel 22, David was like running from Saul, like not in a good spot. And he was in exile before after the victory of Goliath, he ended up going into exile before he was reigning as the king. David was anointed king early on, but Saul was still in charge, so there was a real waiting period there. And I just want you to know that Christ will triumph and reign, but guess what's going to happen first on planet Earth? The tribulation will take place. Colossians 2:15, Revelation 11:15. So that's another way you can see that David's similar to Christ there, because even though he had a great victory over Goliath, you'd think right away they'd rush him in to be king. There was a whole period of waiting there. And so I just want you to know Jesus Christ bled and died, you know, some 2,000 years ago, but he's not going to get the throne of the universe yet until we're going to go through the church age. There'll be a great tribulation period. Of course, the church will get raptured out, and then he's going to be on his throne. So very similar to David. When you look at that stuff and you're like, that's weird. Why did he get anointed king? Then Saul's jealous and Saul wants to kill him. It's a beautiful picture of what's coming in real life. In real life, there's going to be a coming Antichrist that's going to bring peace to planet Earth. It's a false peace, though. It'll be 3.5 years of beautiful peace on planet Earth. And everybody's like, this guy is the guy. He's actually the Antichrist. He's going to turn around on him. That's exactly what's going to happen. He'll do anything he can to destroy anything related to Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible teaches. And so, just to let you know, when you read those things in the Bible, you're like, this is weird. Why is it David king? Why is he running? Couldn't he just stand up and everybody just say, well, he was anointed king. What's the problem? Well, Jesus Christ is anointed king too. That day's happened in my heart. It's going to happen on this planet. Just to let you know. Isn't that good, man? That's good, man. And I'm not even writing it up there. There's a spot where David hands out rewards too. But this is actually in Chronicles, so I'm not going to list that here because we know that Jesus Christ is going to do that too. So I just want to let you know the greatest types of Christ that you're going to find in this book are Samuel and David. And remember, types in the Bible are not 100% perfect. They make great preaching where we can see Jesus, but there will always be an area where you don't. And guess why? Because they're human. They got flesh on. It's just like you and me, right? We were talking about that this morning a little bit before church, just about the the situation that's kind of hot right now in Christian music and the Newsboys and their singer, and he's done all this rough stuff. And he has. He's done a lot of bad things. He developed a habit of drinking and a little cocaine use, and then all of a sudden now there's some sexual weirdness in there. And I don't know about all of it, but it's been proven. And so now they're making a big deal about this. But I think at the end of the day, would you say that, man, Michael Tate can't be a Christian? Well, I got news for you. If he's met and had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if he ever asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit moved, and the Bible said that's a permanent deal, that is done. That means he's a child of God. And children of God can still can do cocaine, can still drink. They can still be promiscuous and do all kinds of weird deals with their life. That can still happen. And you know how I know that can happen? Because look at us. Look at me. It's not all perfect. I'm so glad in eternal security. I'm so glad for the blood of Christ. I'm glad for an empty tomb. I'm glad. I'm so glad for a resurrected Savior. And he is mine and I am his. I know that. And so that's why, you know what the Bible says? That's why he says in 1 Peter, he's the chief shepherd. It's never supposed to be, a pastor up front. A preacher is never supposed to be the hero in the story. But I think Bob told me that years ago. He just said, just remember, man, pastors are not supposed to wear capes. It's your job to point to Jesus, man. And it's so true. It is so true. So even David, a man after God's own heart, you know, before this story's over, David sleeps with his neighbor's wife and then has the husband killed. The New Testament says David's a man after God's own heart. Well, I would sum it up and say it's a dirt ball. Don't that cancel out everything else he's done? My human thinking thinks so, but God's word does not say that. Anybody ever read Hebrews chapter 11? How did Rahab the harlot end up there? That blows my mind. A whore? Are you kidding me? And God's like, no, I'm kidding me. And then God turns it around and puts a mirror in my face. I'm like, all right, I guess I don't want to deal with that one. Right? Who's ready for a little bit of preaching? Let's go. 1 Samuel. Guys, everybody in here, some of the stuff I know I've already talked about, and so I want to be careful not to repeat it, but there's some good things. There's some good things to be said in the book of 1 Samuel. So this is just the last thing. We've already covered the panoramic view, the outline of events and people, the main events and people. We just showed you Christ and Samuel and David through this book. And now just some real practical living for you and me. I'm literally just going to start at the beginning of Samuel and try not to get too far ahead of myself here. I just want you to know in chapter 1, we got a mother that was barren. She wanted a child, and she was barren, and she wanted fruit. And hey, Christian, some of you, listen, you got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, the fruit of the Spirit. God's trying to work that out in your character. And some of you today, listen, don't let this like so offend you that you want to leave, but may it so motivate you that you want to cry. You want to do something about it. Some of you have never led anybody to Christ. How can that be that you were on your way in sin to the pit of hell and Jesus Christ came and rescued you? If that story is really true and you believe it, how can you not tell that story to other people? To let them know that there's salvation for you. There's a rescue for you and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just putting that out there. Every lady in the Bible that was barren, nobody's ever happy about it. I want a kid. I just want a child. God, she even to her husband, he's just like, am I not good enough for you? She's a man, I just want a kid. Guys, may it bug us that we don't have any fruit in our lives. You should want people's lives around you changed. That's, you know what the problem is? You know what the devil does? He keeps you on the merry-go-round of your own issues. That's what it is. And all these issues take precedence. You're like, well, I would, but I'm a little jacked up myself. I get it. Everybody's jacked up on the planet. Everybody's a little messed up. So when are you going to get some victory here? And like Hannah starts crying out. She was crying out so hard to the Lord that Eli the priest looked over and seen her mouth moving, tears dropping, but heard no words. And he's like, there's another lady drunk. She's acting like a drunken woman. Which, you know, the beautiful part about this is there's similarities. A lady crying her heart out to the Lord, or a lady that's just off her rocker and she's drunk. There's some similarities there. That's why in Ephesians 5, the Bible's clear and it says this. Hey, be not drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. Do you hear what the Bible says? Be not drunk with wine. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Wherein is excess? That's the problem. That's the problem with liquor on the planet. Very few people can hold their liquor. I'm one of those guys that can't. So I just avoid it altogether because excess is always what I want. And praise the God, you know, just because I hope I always have excess here where I just want more and more and more of him. So don't be drunk with wine where in his excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. A man or a woman that's filled with God's Spirit, what it is the substance that goes in you is out. You ever be around a drunk? I used to pour concrete for a living, so the guy next to me would sweat, and what he sweat out is I was like, dude, man, I'm about to lick the sweat off your arm. Just get me a little bit of a high here. Because you know, this guy could smell the liquor coming off of him. He was just, not just out of his breath, you know, because what's in comes out. So a man that's filled with God's Spirit, you got the Spirit of God inside of you, you got God's Word inside of you, and you're after righteousness. What bleeds out when you sweat? He does. The Bible says, I'll put my Spirit inside of you, and out of you will like flow rivers of water out of your bellies. Like, so what's in comes out. And this lady said, God, I am absolutely so desperate. I'm crying. I feel like I'm beside myself. I'm going crazy here. And he's looking over going, I think she's just drunk. Because that's how drunken people act. That's why, you know, you get somebody drunk, it's like a, you know, like my dad passed away and my nephew lived with him for years and years and years. He don't want to talk about it. Liquor him up a little bit and see what happens. It comes out. it comes out. It's like truth serum, you know. It'll just start pouring out of him. So just remember that there's some good characteristics to people that want to hit the bottle all the time so you can function. It's how we treat our drug of choice, right? I got to pop this pill to be able to act normal. Well, me and you as a Christian, we should be filled with God's Spirit, and you should take that book in all the time. Keep it going. Don't be, you know, that guy, oh, yeah, that guy, guys, psh, he's just a weekend warrior. I know a lot of Christians are that way. They just come on church on Sundays. They're high on Jesus this morning, singing the songs, loving the preaching. But Monday morning comes and they're not in it. And the Bible says we should meditate on this book day and night. So just to let you know, I love the story of Hannah. Mom appears drunk because a woman or a man that's filled with God's Spirit, you're like, I think that guy might be out of his mind. I hope he's out of his mind and into the mind of Christ. We should be a little bit out of our minds. Do you get it? That's exactly what we can learn from the beginning of this thing. And God, you know, her desperation led her to a place where for years she was crying out, and finally God answered her prayers. And so then we, you know, in chapter 3 is when we finally see where God calls Samuel. Mama, I've already preached this to you before. It's good that you pray with your kids, teach your kids the Bible. Let's prep them to hear God's voice. That's going to be the difference maker in their life, right? Because the day's coming, you won't always be around. That's why you get a kid that's been through Christian school his whole life. Mom and dad's helicoptered over him. And as soon as that kid gets one little bit of freedom, you're like, man, this kid, I don't know what we've done wrong. Well, let me tell you what you did wrong. You kept your kid inside of a barrel. That's what you did. That ain't good godly parenting. We need to keep them from the evils of the world. Hey, mama, I know you don't want to admit this, but your kid is evil. We're born in sin. You can leave them all by yourself. You know, it's the parents. You watch parents. They're just like, you know, we don't want any violence. That's what they do in school. They're like, no violence in the school. So we're not going to let any kind of guns, no swords. I'm talking about even plastic guns. Remember as a kid having guns, like mine was like a cap gun. You pop, 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 you know. And all of a sudden, but you know what happens in school now? Like, there's none of that allowed. Zero tolerance on violence. It's like, it's just crazy. Moms do that in home sometimes too. We're not going to have that. We're not going to have that. No, he's not playing football. Did you hear about people getting concussions? Yeah, you haven't lived till you got one. But people want to do that. And then all of a sudden you got a kid over there in class and he's got his pencil pointed out and he's like going, pew, pew. I thought there wasn't supposed to be any guns in school. If you don't give him a gun, he's going to make one. He's going to chew the graham cracker till it's shaped like a pistol and start shooting his sister. That's what they do. It's funny, though, we think we're good parents, but like, we're not going to allow that. As soon as your kid gets out, he's going to go absolutely freaking bonkers. That's what they do. Now, I'm not saying as a parent that you give him a real gun when he's 3 years old and say, have at it, you know. But there is good parenting. But good parenting is like, listen here, I'm going to give you and I'm going to dedicate your child to the Lord, but I want you to hear the voice of God. Samuel heard the voice of God that made all the difference in the world. And mom, let's face it, they're going to leave your house, leave your roof one day, go off to school. What are they going to do then? One day you're going to die. That's how life works. You're going to die. What are they going to do then? I hear people all the time at funerals, they'll say, and guys, don't get mad at me if you've said this before. Seriously, because people say it when you're desperate, you say it. People like, their mom will die, and they're like, I don't know what I'm going to do now. My mom was my angel. She's the best thing. Man, my dad was like, he was like my hero and my savior. He shouldn't be. He shouldn't be. Respect, yes. Honor, yes. But Jesus Christ, yes. Let him be the Savior, the ruler. So as parents, you want your kids to listen to you and you think you're all that, right? But just let them know that's why you can admit your failure, because you will fail in front of them. Parents hate it when they fail. They can't deal well with it. It's the best teaching time for your kids to let them know that. I'm human. I know. Yeah, Mom, but I heard you say that. Dad, but you said the other day, I heard you say a bad word to that. And you're like, mind your own business. I can say what I want to. That's what we do. Like, you do as you're told, right? You don't follow. What in the world are you talking about? They're modeling you. So, mom and dad, if you've got a habit in your life that you need to shake, take it up with Jesus. It'll change it. Point it to him and tell him, you're right, son. You're right. I should not have said that word. And you're right. I was hot and I was out of my mind. That was wrong. May you learn a lesson from your old dad. Don't be like me. Now, when I follow Christ, that's when you follow me. We teach our kids these things. Right? That's chapter 3. I told you about 1 Samuel 5. Remember the Ark of God representing God's presence, the mercy seat and Aaron's rod, and they had all that good stuff underneath. They had Ten Commandments. They had some manna in there, three things. Well, just to let you know, representing God's presence, do you remember when the Philistines came and took it? They took the Ark of God. And that's when they got ate up with hemorrhoids. It's a beautiful story in the Bible. Chapter 5 and verse 6. I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm going to have you turn to a spot here in a second, though. Meaning this, be careful with God's presence. We just took communion, and it says, be careful taking communion. Oh, you're going to be in sin and take that lightly? It's not about that. It's about being clean. You don't take that lightly. And I tried Sunday night to say, I want to talk about sanctification. We take it too lightly. It's okay. I'll do what I want to. And then you'll like blame it on your humanness. No, no, no. We got godliness inside. You're clearly aware that some of the things you're doing are not correct. And you'll continue doing it. It's okay because I'm human. Well, my gosh, I'm not sure we're supposed to sit around and focus on the human side of us. We need to be like Jesus, don't we? He says, be holy for I'm holy. So they take the Ark of God and everybody in the tribe gets hemorrhoids. Everybody. Thousands of people with hemorrhoids. They ran out of hemorrhoid cream. There was no solution to this thing. But a lot of people don't know. You don't know if I got them right now, do you? And I don't know that you have them because it's a private thing. It's a private thing, and it usually happens somewhere in your private areas, right? And you're in pain. There's pressure. And that's exactly, it's a good picture of what, when we mess around with the presence of God. They were messing with his presence, and yet they didn't even know him. Oh my gosh. It's going to be secret suffering, man. You are going to be on fire. Literally. It's going to be bad. I want to show you a verse. Everybody go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Samuel had his flaws. You know why? He was human. But in 1 Samuel chapter 7, there's something said about him that I really like. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13. So the Philistines, this is the enemy of Israel, they were subdued. And they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Ain't that wild? Verse 15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Because of Samuel, Israel was subdued. I just want to bring up a real point here. Samuel had a relationship with the Lord. Israel wanted Saul and a leader, and Samuel fought that. He stood his ground at times. He struggled at home. He struggled with his kids, his own kids. But what preacher don't? We're human, right? It's hardest at home. It's easier for me to be righteous up here than it is when I get home. I walk around in my underwear, no shirt on. They're like, oh my gosh, what's wrong with you? Yeah, I got problems. I'm not going to lie. And I'm not going to do that up here. But I'm good up here. We're all good in here, ain't we? Everybody's watching, their husbands and wives. You wouldn't say things that you would say to your husband or your wife in here. But in private, boy, she's getting it. Or I'm getting it. You know how that works, right? But I just want you to know something about Samuel. Samuel had a relationship with God, and all the days of his life, the Philistines, their enemies, were subdued. Do you ever wonder what believers are standing in the way of evil? Like, how can a culture bring evil, bring iniquity and sin in, and how can it dominate a culture when there's righteous people standing? And that's what we find out, is what we're doing is we're losing people that are standing up for God and his word. Christians are silent. You'll find out, like, the world's nuts. They're going crazy right now, talking about all the sexual revolution and, you know, this and that and this and that. And There's a lot of talk about gender change and don't even name your kid and let them choose their own name when they choose their own gender when they're, you know, 2 and a half. Well, let them grow up at least till they're 4. They can, you know, they got, and you're like, is this crazy or what? How can that happen? Let me tell you how that can happen. Believers are quiet. If we had a few more Samuels, the Philistines would stay at bay. And by the way, when you'll find out how many people are really transgender, there's more people on planet Earth speaking old Hebrew than there are people that are transgender. Ain't that crazy? But why does it seem so big? Because they're loud. Righteousness is quiet. Evil is screaming. I think it's time we raise our voice. It's time we're more like Samuel and just see evil subsided. Hey, I got something for you. This is something good. You ready for this? I want to preach the Bible and preach righteousness. I don't want to even preach denominations because that gets crazy. Because there's denominations that are like off the rocker a little bit. But when we talk about cult groups, let me name some cult groups. These people are not Christians. They do use pieces of the Bible and twist it for their own benefits. Mormons. Mormons are not Christians. Now some of them are called Latter-day Saints. They're not Christians. They're a cult. They do their own thing. They're their own little club. Some people say, how can you be so mean? Oh, I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Don't even wish them Godspeed, the Bible says. Jehovah's Witnesses, another one. That, and let me tell you something right now. Listen to this. This is something to be said for Warren County. As much as we got drinking problems, abuse problems, domestic violence is really bad in Warren, in this, and right in the counties right around this area. And the job situation, economics are real bad. Meth is, you know, doing really good. You know, like all of those things, all of those things happen right where we live for sure. But you know what's at bay in our county? Cult groups can't exist here. A group of Latter-day Saints came in here about 10 years ago and they decided to move right down by Ivy's Pizza Place. And did you know there's an ordinance in the town that says a religious entity can't be within so many feet of a tavern? There's a couple taverns right down in there. They made him move. Do you think it was the city ordinance that made him move? Let me tell you something. There were believers standing in the way. Kingdom Hall. Jehovah's Witnesses built a Kingdom Hall over on Sunny Lane right down from the football field. You know what it is today? It's a pottery museum. They couldn't make it. Why couldn't they make it? You know why I think they couldn't make it? Because believers are standing in the way. I remember when they knocked on my door and was trying to tell me about, you know, their craziness, you know. And I just said, hey, I'm not going to buy any of that, you know, and I, you know, slapped the Bible down a little bit, and they're like, okay, we'll leave now. Yeah, you're going to leave now. Because you have no argument against the truth. And so they started going to my neighbor's house, and I came out in the porch. I said, hey, don't go to my neighbor's house because I'll come out after you. They got in their car and drove off. They're not welcome here. I'm just here to tell you, and I'm not saying we should be jerks, and not every church is bad, you know, really. But when the Bible clearly says it's bad, I say, no, the Bible says that's wrong. But in the days of Samuel, the Philistines were subdued. In Warren County, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they cannot make it. That's exactly right. You know what else can't make it here? I had a pastor from Georgia come up. So I used to pastor in Warren County for 10 years. He said, this county eats pastors. He said, it almost wrecked my marriage. Becky remembers that day we talked. I was like, are you kidding me? And there was a couple pastors before me that went down. I'm like, what in the world? How does this thing work out? It's definitely, there's some spiritual battle taking place right here. I believe that with all my heart. I was like, so pastors don't make it here, huh? And did you know I'm 55 years old, which if you're in high school, you think, man, he's old. And a lot of you are sitting there going, man, he's pretty young. Yeah, because, you know, a lot of pastors, you'll see a guy in the 70s get up. He's an old man and gray hair. It's coming in, not yet, but it's starting to grow. But I just want you to know, I am the longest running pastor in Warren County. And I believe in Knox and Henderson, too. That's what a radio DJ told me this. Because I get on the radio. I'm on the radio every 5 weeks. Like on Sunday morning, they put me on the radio. I do nine messages. I record them. They send them. Bam. So I just want you to know that wow, pastors don't make it hardly either. It's pretty bad when you're 55 years old. You're the longest running. You know why? Because they run them off. That's why. So I just want you to know, as believers, I like that we're able to subdue the cult groups away. That's kind of a cool thing. By the way, if somebody needs a little NA or AA in their life, and you're like, man, you know how they say, you know, you should have, you know, 90 meetings in 90 days at first. You need a lot of help. So go to everything you can. You got to change a lot, and you're going after it, and you're struggling. You're like, I need a meeting. Well, you're going to be lucky to find one in this county. Though it's one, sometimes they'll have two. They don't seem to last very long. We're the church of the living God. You know? Let's go. Why ain't we available? I think we should be. Anyways, I just thought that'd be a good little preaching point right there. So, by the way, something crazy that happens here in this chapter or in this book is if you go to, you know, 1 Samuel, like you can go over to like chapter 8. Right? You go over to chapter 8 and look at verse 3. It says, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, talking to Samuel, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. This thing displeased Samuel. Listen, guys. In chapter 8, the whole reason Israel wanted a king, Samuel's this godly man, right? He's God's prophet. He's God's prophet. And he's given them God's word. That's what he does. God would speak to him, and he's God's prophet for these folks. And all of a sudden, he's getting older, and his kids come up behind him, and they're also working in the temple, taking money, bribes, perverting judgment. You'll keep reading this book, you'll find out they were even having intimate relationships with ladies because they could. They were doing all this business. So because of his kids, Israel said, we want a king. Skip this prophet thing. We don't want a man of God. We want a king like every other nation. The very reason Samuel's like, no, he's so upset by it. Look at verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, they've rejected me. Boy, this is the hardest thing, that I should not reign over them. It's the hardest thing, you know. It's the hardest thing as a parent. It's the hardest thing as a pastor of a church when people tend to reject the Bible or reject the church. And you go to the Bible and God's like, Mike, this is my words. This ain't your words. They're rejecting me, not you. It's so hard because, guys, I'm emotional. I take everything personally. And then what he says, Samuel, don't take that personally. That's not necessarily on you. They're rejecting me. I never told them that they needed a king. Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, whereunto they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, watch this. Therefore, hearken unto their voice. He says, give them what they want. Guys, God will give us what we want sometimes. You think it's what you need and what you really want, and yet God had nothing to do with it. God will say, you can have it. That's why, and then people get all jacked up on it, and then they'll sit back and say, man, God, why would you let that happen? Maybe because you begged me for it. You wanted it? I'm like, the church in West Virginia, the rattlesnake church that jumps around, we've all seen documentaries on that. They're dancing with snakes, and they use one verse in Mark 16, dance with snakes. Bam! Some kid gets bit, and they go to the emergency room, and they're like trying to reject all drugs. They're trying to reject all. God is going to heal him, and dead in the afternoon. What do you do now with that, Reverend? Maybe you ought not dance with snakes, you know? Do you not realize you're playing with something that came in the garden and ruined this whole thing? And now you want to dance with one and say God's going to protect you? You know how many deaths they've had? It's the funniest thing ever. And people still do it. It's the silliest thing ever. I'm like, you know what they need to do? Get that out of the church and join the circus. I'd go watch that, wouldn't you? I don't like snakes. Some big old rattlesnake. Get two or three of them, dance with the big anaconda. Get a big boa constrictor and let him hug everybody, you know? While I watch, I'd pay money in the circus, but I would never go to a church that does that. So notice, he says in verse 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the man of the king that shall reign over them. Woo! You know, I like it. Good, it's good parenting here. You know what you do? Some of your kids are making awful decisions. And you know what you do? Give them what they want. Have at it. They got their will, but never stop protesting. Give them what they want, but protest. I like what God told the man of God. You preach against that. In a culture that people are going to do what they want to do, you still protest, but they get what they want. My mom did that to me several times in high school. I fought her and fought her because my dad was disabled. He couldn't get up and whip my tail. She tried to whip me, and she couldn't whip my tail. She says, well, go ahead. You'll see. And every time my mom's really got serious about that thing, I'm telling you what, I got bit. She knew. She's like, son, what could I do? I couldn't hold you back, so I was like, go on. And I that night, it was so scary. By the time I got home, there was like 15 inches of snow on the ground. And like I could barely, and that was back, front wheel drive didn't exist hardly, unless you had a little, you know, back then, everybody said a little rice burner. Nobody had them in our neighborhood. I'm driving in a big old Buick, and LTD Ford is my dad's car, I think that night's what I had. And they had a Buick, too. That thing was all over the road. I was scared. I thought I was in the ditch. I ruined that thing. You know why? Because I was clenched up so tight. It was terrible. My mom told me, and I didn't listen. But she protested. You should listen to your mom. You don't want to listen to me? You're going to end up in a ditch. You know how many times in that night? I got in and out of a ditch a few times. I didn't end up permanently in a ditch, but she was right. So I just wanted to preach that a little bit. Let's protest a little bit more. There's nothing wrong with protesting. But sometimes you're like, then you can have what you want to. And you'll wonder why you're crazy. People wonder why they're nuts. God will give you to your own devices. He said, this king is going to rule over you and take everything you had. Man, when Saul got into place, he started to put taxation. Their king whipped their tail. And Samuel's like, you got what you wanted. Like, I don't know what to say here, you know, like craziness. It was all because of this. And of course, Saul, I'm losing time now. Saul ends up being a king and he ends up being a bad one. He actually even makes a sacrifice like he's a priest and he's never known a priest. And after that point in time, you know what happens? It says that God desired another king. And God anointed another king. Can I show you a cool verse in 1 Samuel 13? Sure, Pastor. 1 Samuel 13, check this verse out. This is a beautiful verse. Watch what happens. Saul's ruling and reigning. Samuel's protesting, but nobody's listening. And all of a sudden you get to 1 Samuel 13, verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. For all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, and his coulter, and his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattock, and for the coulters, for the forks, and for the axes to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were there, with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his father, there was found. They're the only ones that had them. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Look what the enemy's done. Israel wanted a king, so he starts making deals and trades with other nations, just like our president will do. Every president through history does that too, right? They're doing international relationships. And all of a sudden, the enemy knew what they was doing. Did you know the Bible's called in Ephesians 5, this is called the sword of the Spirit. This is a sword. It's our offensive weapon. It's the Bible. So Israel physically had a swords. The enemy took all of their swords. Well, it technically didn't take their swords. They took the men that made and sharpened swords, the smiths. They took all of them because they knew it wouldn't be a matter of a couple generations down. You know what's going to happen? There'll be no weapons. So now Israel had no defense. They're showing up to battle with axes and shovels, but they're sharp. You know what the enemy wants to do to you and me? He wants to take our Bible. And that's what they do. They try to remove the Bible out of everything. You know, and you know what they're doing? All of a sudden, we won't have a weapon. We're defenseless. And so we have a culture right now that people like, you know, what about the Bible? What about the Bible? Used to be it was in every home. Every courtroom, put your hand right there. Before God right now, you say that you're going to tell the truth. You go to any courtroom and any it would always be there. And Ten Commandments were listed. And like it was a culture with the Bible. And now we've created a culture where they're trying to move the principles of the Bible. And we're going to find ourselves one day as a country defenseless. The enemies are going to come in and just like, yeah, all the good ones are gone. There's no Bibles around here. Isn't that crazy? No Smiths, no swords. Wow. Wow. Just reminds me what culture does. I love chapter 14. Right after they took Israel's swords, Jonathan and his armor bearer. Who remembers this story? And guys, what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to stop talking because I want to keep preaching through this whole. Every chapter has got like a beautiful story. David and Jonathan were friends, man. Jonathan was Saul's son, and David comes along, and he ended up becoming a son-in-law, and they end up being like really, really close friends. But I like the story of Jonathan here. Jonathan like tells his armor bearer, "Let's go fight these guys." Nobody was fighting. Nobody was fighting. Well, no wonder they don't have no swords. You don't know your swords, you ain't going to go to battle. Christians that don't know their Bible don't do anything for the Lord. But if you got a sword in your hand, you know it's supposed to be for use, right? And so Jonathan and his armor bearer, it's just a beautiful story of there's a relationship that they had. His armor bearer said, "You do whatever you want, and I'll follow you, man. I'll do whatever." It was just a beautiful relationship. Well, you keep moving down through these chapters. Go to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. It's a great story, and I'm going to kind of skip it. I know that's boo. You know, this big old Goliath comes along. David does slay this guy. He takes five stones at the local. He goes down to a stream, gets five stones. Why five? I don't know. But if you go over to Chronicles, you'll read that Goliath did have four giant brothers. Some people think maybe he took five stones just in case he missed. Or maybe he trusted God so much that he's going to ruin the whole family if they come after him. I don't know, I think he's a man of faith. When everybody just said, "My gosh, look at that giant. Who could ever beat him? He's huge." And David said, "He's so huge, how can you miss?" He was a man of faith. He's the guy that says, "Is there not a cause?" All of his brothers said, "You little punk kid, come out here with all of us soldiers. You're just a shepherd boy telling us." And he's just like, "Is there not a cause?" He's talking about Israel and this nation. And he goes out there, this little boy, and I just love it because he walks out there, and there's Goliath, and he's like, Goliath's laughing. He's laughing at this kid coming to. Didn't I say I was going to skip this story, David and Goliath? And David's just like, "I got news for you, big boy. You come with all that armor." And Saul tried to give David his armor, and David's like, "I can't wear this. It's too heavy for me." Saul was a big dude, but Saul wasn't about to use it. "I'll let you use it, David." Ain't that crazy? David finally goes out there with the pouch and a slingshot. He just says, "I got news for you. You're coming to me with everything you got, and you got all this. You think I got nothing, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord." And David, the Bible says David ran. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Troy, but it's a good scene in there where he fights that Cyclops monster, and he runs. David runs to the battle. And pop. Pops him right there in this giant falls. Watch The House of David on Amazon Prime. It's a pretty good story. I gave it to you last week. But just to let you know, then David took a sword, Goliath's own sword, cut his head off, and David holds his head up, you know, so he's this massive head. They say if you look at the stats, Goliath was probably 10 foot tall. I've heard some exaggerated stories, but that's a big man. You ever stand next to a? I stood next to a professional basketball player one time, and I was like, "This is a massive man," and Goliath had 3 foot on him, and so David held up this head, and so when I preached through it back in 2005 is when I preached David and Goliath. In 2005, I titled the message, How to Get Ahead in This Life. Do you remember that, Bob? How to Get Ahead in This Life. David had Goliath's head up there, and I was like, you ain't going to get ahead, man. You need a sword, right? You need to come in the name of the Lord. There's a lot of beautiful things there. Okay, let me take you to 1 Samuel chapter 18. It says in verse 1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David in his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So let me just stop for a minute, because I think this is something really missing in the lives of people and maybe in the lives of our church. So let's just take good notes on this one here. There was a special relationship that David had with Jonathan. Jonathan was the next to the throne, probably, being Saul's son. It says their souls were knit together. They were knit. You know, something that's knit and is tied is interwoven. You don't have a relationship like this by just casually showing up at the church house. You'll never have a relationship like this unless you open up your house. People don't have people over anymore. Their souls were knit together. He said he loved him as his own soul. You can have a church relationship. You can have a texting relationship if you want to. That's what people do. Half the people that send a prayer request in through the church app don't come to church prayer. They don't come and look at us face to face and say, I need some help here. They don't do that. Hey, I get it. We've all been in that situation. My point is not scolding you for not coming to church prayer. If you don't see the need for church prayer, you don't have to come to church prayer. We don't even take attendance. But I'm talking about a soul being knit together. Somebody that loves you is your own soul. Jonathan, willing to give up his kingly garments in a place where nobody had swords and hand them over to David. They made covenants together, leagues, in agreements. You put a brother like that first. The Bible even says, I quoted this verse last week where it just says that their love in Chronicles, it says their love surpassed the love of women. Usually when you have a man that says, my best friend is my wife, usually a man like that, I'm just going to be straight with you. Every man I read like that, everywhere you go, hey, pastors do this. Hey, I want you to meet my better half. This is my bride. The introducers are like their bride. And I'm just like, okay, I'm all about that. I think there should be no woman closer in my life than my wife. Make that known. She should be in a female. She should always be closest. My mom's still living. I'm pretty tight with my mom. Next behind them is going to be, of course, my daughters. Because we're blood, right? I think those relationships are important. But unless I have a relationship with real men, warriors, people I've done battle with, I'll just make that. No, I'm going to give you something here. Most men that tell me their wives are their best friend, I'm just going to tell you, most of these men I look at, I'm like, that guy's a coward. He don't have any male relationships. Another man that he's done battle with that can look him in the face. You know. You ever have a girl? Sometimes I'll ask little girls, you know, when they're little, I'll just say, you know what? I'll whip your dad. Do you think I can beat up your dad? And every one of them, most of them are like, no. Because they think their dad's a hero, you know. And I would never, you know, want anybody to sway him otherwise, you know. But I did one time have to tell a kid in the Sunday school class, but he almost stood eye to eye with me. He was telling me, and I thought, my gosh, I said, you know, the way you're talking to me, I can't whip you, but go tell your dad the way you're talking to me. If he agrees with it, I will whip him. You don't talk that way to me. I'm a grown man, you know. That happened once, and guess the dad never came back. You know why? Because he wasn't man enough. He needed to deal with things at home is what he needed to deal with. My point here is I just wanted to push some Jonathan and David on our church. Do you have a man that you can speak face to face with? The Bible says women are the weaker vessel. I know what that means, so don't think I'm telling you women you're weak, because I surely don't want to birth a child. I think you're strong in a lot of ways. But the Bible says you're the weaker vessel. I find myself, if my best friend tends to be the weaker vessel, I can find myself thinking I'm tougher, stronger. It actually puts me in a bad spot because sometimes it can be kind of deceptive. I can fool her. To have a man that you can look at, and I'm like, I can't fool him. It's important. It's so important, guys. When I look at this friendship I find in the Bible, I'm not talking about just people you text a little prayer request to. I'm talking about a guy that knocks on your door. I'm not talking about somebody that says, hey, if you need something, let me know, okay, because we're tight. I had men that say that to me, and I had other men that just brought it to me. Didn't know what you needed, so I just wanted to show up. I wanted to be here. I wanted to give this. Let me know. You were tight, bro. Anything you need, I'd be there. All right. I've probably done the same thing. I'm not talking about just people that pity you, even though real friends do that. The Bible says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I'm not talking about, yeah, we're friends because you know why? Because we kiss each other all the time. No, I'm talking about a real friend. That can bring some wounds. We like to quote verses like, iron sharpens iron, so doth the man the countenance of his friend. You ever see the process of iron sharpening iron? Bing, 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 sparks everywhere. It's a violent process. Everybody says that. Yeah, iron sharpens iron, right, pal? Like we're best friends. Dude, you haven't chipped away at me ever. And I haven't chipped away at you. Guys, I just want to encourage you. Some of you ladies in this room, I'm telling you what you need is a friend. You need a David in your life. You need a Jonathan in your life. You need another woman that can look at you and can actually be a challenge to you. But you know, when I'm so insecure, I don't want anybody saying anything about my family or maybe the way I raise my kids. So do you know what you do? Then keep the door of your house closed. But you would be better to open that thing up. Because you know what that shows, if you're willing to do that. We're private today. Nobody has a big front porch anymore. Everybody moves it to the backyard. That's where we hang out and we build privacy fences. So you can do whatever you want back there. Years ago, you had a big front porch. And people could walk by. And you could welcome them up to sit on your swing. People don't have relationships like that. So listen, I'm going to give a push today with 1 Samuel. Have a friend. A real friend. Make yourself vulnerable. Will you sit down? And sometimes it has to be forced. You force your way into their world sometimes. And you'll find out through that sharpening, you'll find out through that wounding sometimes. You'll say, nobody has loved me like he's loved me. My love surpasses the love of women. I even tell my girls, I'm like, if something happens to your dad, I'm taking a missions trip. I never come back. Just say, I never come back. And then everybody says, don't speak like that. Well, what do you mean don't speak like that? It might happen. I might not return. Who are you going to call? You know who they always pick? People that have sharpened their dad. Men that have confronted their dad. A guy that's not afraid of their dad. They always picked them. Even when they were real little, I'd ask them at different times. The men they would list was like, that's men that have sharpened me. That's a man that's my friend. And guys, listen, I'm here to tell you, I can tell you right now, when I die, I got 6 spots, 3 on each side. I've asked every man that I want to carry my casket. I've already asked them. I said, if I die before you do, would you please carry my dead body? I want my family to see who's carried me in this life. I want you to carry my dead body. I've asked one of them in particular, I said, and I want you. I want you to preach the hell out of my funeral. I'm not using it as a cuss word. I'm saying preach the gospel so people can escape hell. I want people to hear the strong biblical message. I want you to do that. I don't know how many people can get around a hospital bed, but I know about how many. These are the people outside of my family. They got priority. My girls ain't going to carry my dead body. You know who's going to carry my dead body? My friends. I struggle with a few of the decisions, just to let you know. I don't want you in this room thinking, man, you didn't ask me. Well, there might have been a reason. Really, you know, I don't know. You know, not like a bad reason, but, I mean, I know some of you are good men. We got a church full of good people. I just want to give, guys, the Bible lists like five things that rotten friends are. And some of you today, listen, this is just preaching. Probably not great preaching. Some of you completely suck today because your friends suck. Some of you today bring beauty and wisdom to the table because your friends are beautiful and they're full of wisdom. Iron sharpens iron. What kind of friends do you have? Don't have friends just because we've always been friends. I've known that guy since I was little. I've been trying to run from that guy for years. Every time I'm with him, bad things happen. Yeah, get away from him. You want him to get away from you? Tell him why you're getting away from him. They won't be around then. I'm telling you. My brother partied, and my brother coached softball teams of male adults that would travel two states away to compete in male softball tournaments. That's how good they were. My brother was an excellent ball player. Excellent. I got two uncles that are in the softball Hall of Fame because they played great hardball once they got older. They do tournaments down there still. Everybody still talks about softball down there. And so anyways, this is my brother. When he started getting into heroin, I ended up taking him. He started going down that path, stealing from people, going to friends. They were all trying to help him at one point. All of a sudden, he's in the county. My brother, for like the third time, and before you know it, he might be going to prison. When he got out, I remember he told me, he said, Mikey, you know how many of those, you know, all them friends I played softball with for years? We traveled together. We did their fantasy football. My brother had a bar in his house, a bar that was better than like most bars in this town, with TVs on the wall, all the liquor you wanted. They come in, packed out on Sundays. His wife would run the grill for him. They'd all pitch in $20, throw it in the fishbowl when they got there. It was very appealing. I always liked it. I was like, my gosh, I want friends like this. It just felt like they loved each other. He said, as soon as I got in trouble and I was in jail, he goes, how many of them called me, Mike? How many of them coming to visit me? None. None. He said, I thought they were friends. And then he goes, I stole from a couple of them because my habit was getting me. And I knew they had like a gun that was worth some money. And he stole from all of them. And so you think, yeah, that's why they didn't come. No, I'm just here to tell you. Ain't no friends like righteous friends, man. There ain't no friends like godly friends. There ain't no friends like Jesus is a friend. And there's principles in the Bible on friendship. I could preach 32 messages on what a real godly friend looks like. And I'm here to tell you, most people today, they say mental illness is at a high right now, mental health problems, all that's at a high. And let me tell you what it is. Nobody got friends. Nobody has friends anymore. You can sit down and say, man, I got something dark to tell you, man. I don't know who else to tell. But you go and you can sit in a chair somewhere, tell a doctor somewhere and lay it out. I just want to put a plea out this morning. Let's have some Jonathan and Davids in our church. If we're willing to have relationships like that, I'm here to tell you, you couldn't keep people away from coming to this church. If they knew they were going to walk in the door and have friendships like that, a brother like that that's always going to be in their corner, even in the midst of failure. But you say the hard words, right? That's what you'll find out. It's funny to me how this all works. Because everybody acts like they're tough. They act like they're in until it all goes down. And I'm telling you what, I've seen more people run than I've seen come. Somebody'd say, well, you can't hold it to their charge, can you? No, you can't. God don't lay it to their charge. Jesus hung on the cross and he said, you know, Father, forgive them because they don't really know what they're doing. I get that. I get that's the righteous part of it, you know, and we need to have that. So guys, let me ask you, just in closing, 1 Samuel, because this laid heavy on my heart. I couldn't get rid of this one the last 2 days. Some of you really lack friends in your life. You need good friends. You better find them. Look around this room. Some of them ain't great friends. I used to tell the college football team that. Freshmen would come in, I'd say, guys, I know the team. So as you're going to meet new guys and hang with people, you better have some good people to hang with. And you come to me and ask. And I only had this a couple times where they come up and say, yeah, I've been hanging with this guy, that guy over there, they're seniors. And I was just like, you want to hang with them? You'll be drunk. You'll be drunk within 2 days. I'm just telling you straight. That's how they live their lives. Them guys party. What do you want to do with your life? Are you a good student? Yeah. Well, here's the deal. That guy over there, they're on the defense too. Them guys study because they have to. You need some friends like that. Very few people ever wanted to come ask me because you know what? Everybody wants friends that are like them. You want friends that I know I can get away with stuff. Friend, you know, like friends are fun. That's funny when you look at the Bible. Iron sharpens iron. That ain't fun until battle comes. All of a sudden, you're on your game and you're sharp and you're like, I'm only sharp because of him. Some of you ladies, I'm only sharp because of her. You need a guy. That's why the Bible speaks of godly ladies. It says that to younger, older ladies, teach the younger ladies how to what? Be chaste, to fear, to love their husbands. That's got to be taught. If it wasn't modeled by your mama, then you better find a godly lady that'll model it for you. You got to see it. So I'm just going to put the word out again. Find some godly friends, man. People you can latch to. You're like, oh man. Sometimes this guy's hard to be with. Yeah, he is, ain't he? We sharpen each other. That's what we do. It ain't just soft. I just don't get away with murder. You know, sometimes we think that that's what real friends are. So I'm just here to tell you, men, if you would say that your wife's your best friend, of the same sex, I'll take that one. I'm not taking any other. My best friends are my kid. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't find that in the Bible. Look up friendship in the Bible and study it and say, God, that's what I need. And then, of course, the Bible says if you want a good friend, you got to be a good friend, right? So some of you we just need to grow ourselves. So this is tough stuff. Love the book of 1 Samuel. I wish we could have killed the whole thing, but we can't. You know the story of Robin Hood? I love Robin Hood. Love the story of Robin Hood. They got that from 1 Samuel. That story's in the Bible. Somebody want to read 1 Samuel 22, go home and read it. You'll say, that's where they got Robin Hood from. All the outcasts joined David and they went. That's exactly what they did. It's a beautiful story. All good movies come from the Bible. You ready to pray? Or are you ready to stay? Because I got more in me. I got a whole section on demons I want to do. When Paul went to the witch of Endor, whoo, that's heavy. Jesus, Lord, ain't nobody been a friend to us like you have. And Lord, a lot of us in this room, I know we need that. We're lacking good friendships. Friendships that stick. Lord, I pray that we would leave this island of uncertainty that we've been living on. And I pray that we'd find ourselves some, that the ladies would find ladies that are godly that could look them in the face and say, you're messed up. You're wrong. I love you. God, I pray us men can find men that can look us in the eye, that can sharpen us, that can quote scripture to us, that'll help us, hold us accountable to a higher standard. God, I want to pray for all marriages in this room. God, I pray that our marriages would be strong too as we head into this marriage retreat. Teach us, God, how me and my wife can have a great relationship. And God, I pray that nobody of the opposite sex has my heart. Just her. Lord, I pray these things for our church. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, your word is so powerful. Thank you for 1 Samuel. God, I pray that we would toe the line like your word says, that we would man up and do the things that your word expects us to. I pray every David in this room would find a Jonathan, and every Jonathan would find a David. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.